My text this evening is taken from the very first verse that we read in our reading. That then is Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. We know that the events that unfold in this wonderful short book in the Old Testament took place during the time of the judges. We have a reference to that here in the first verse. In terms of the context in which we set the judges, we think of the children of Israel going down into Egypt through, of course, Joseph, and then continuing for a long time there under the heel of the Egyptian authorities. And then in due course, the Lord raising up Moses. And Moses then under the hand of God through those 10 plagues, leading about a million people out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness that they might serve the Lord. They came, of course, to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, including the 10 commandments. But for their disobedience, they were not permitted to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so there followed 40 years of wilderness wanderings until all that generation died, save Joshua and Caleb. And then, under the hand of Joshua, you remember that the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan and came into the land of Canaan. They defeated, you remember, Jericho. And God blessed them. And in the book of Joshua, the land is divided out amongst the tribes. But then we come into the book of Judges. And we find that the good work that had been done began to, as it were, unravel. And the people began to make alliances with the people of the land. And God's wrath was upon his people in the promised land. And God would punish them with famine and with invasion from the pagan peoples that surrounded them. And then they would cry out to God, and the Lord would raise up judges for them, including such men as Gideon and Samson. And it was during this period then, this period of the judges, possibly during the life and times of Gideon, that this event took place. As we think this morning of the removal of this little family, Elimelech, the father, Naomi, the mother, and these two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, as they left the land of Canaan, they left Bethlehem, Judah, and went across the Jordan to go into the pagan land of Moab. Now, this book is a wonderful book for a number of reasons. For one thing, it records something of the genealogy of our Saviour Jesus Christ and the wonderful incorporation of this young Moabite woman into that line. It also records for us the great work of God in providence. But it wonderfully sets before us the great work of redemption. For in due course we find that a kinsman redeemer redeems that which was mortgaged by Naomi and indeed takes to himself this young woman, Ruth. So this family set forth for the land of Moab during a time of famine. But there follows hard fast on their heels sorrow For Naomi, this woman in this family, loses her husband, Elimelech. Then the two sons marry Moabite women. But in this period of 10 years, these two sons also die, so that Naomi, the wife of Elimelech and the mother of these two sons, is bereft. And all that is left of this family is this older woman and these two daughters-in-law that she refers to as daughters. Deep calls unto deep. Sorrow follows sorrow. She is bereft and forlorn in this land. And she acknowledges that the hand of the Lord is in this, to humble her and to afflict her. Her name means pleasantness in the original. But she says, don't call me that. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. But then she hears, in the land of Moab, according to verse 6, that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. The Lord had smiled again upon Israel. Israel that very often went away from God and was punished, chastised with invasion and famine. Now the Lord has come again and lifted up the light of his countenance upon the people. And it is her affliction that drives her out. But it is the blessing of God that draws her back to her homeland. And all I want to do, dear friends, this evening is to consider, just stepping back from that, to consider the reason why this family, right at the very beginning, left the land of Israel during this famine, and why they went to the land of Moab. Now, as we put it in that particular way, we would immediately think, perhaps, that this was a wise step. We might say that on one level, that the departure of this family from Bethlehem to Moab during the time of famine was understandable. It was expedient. In our worldly wisdom, we would say that Elimelech did good, that he did right by his family. Here is a man who has a family. He has a wife. He has sons. They need to be catered for. They need to be looked after. And was it not right then for him to put the needs of his family first and to leave the land of Israel, the land of Bethlehem, and to go into the land of Moab? Immensely wise, so the world would say. And yet we see that in this very step, there was loss, there was sorrow, there was bereavement. And we cannot but think, not merely because we have hindsight, but for other reasons, that this was a wrong step on the part of Elimelech, leading his wife and his sons there. Not a wrong move, we would say, according to worldly wisdom and worldly dictates, but a wrong move in a spiritual sense. Elimelech, whose name means my God, a king, ought to have known better, because he was bringing his family out from amongst the covenant people of God. He was taking them away from those who were named after the God of Israel. He was bringing them out of the promised land, the land that had been promised to their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, into a land, Moab, that was full of idols and full of paganism. So that we find, don't we, that in due course his two sons, who belonged to the people of God by circumcision and by promise, took for themselves Moabite women who initially would have been steeped in paganism. Elimelech died in the land of Moab. Scriptures are silent as to his spiritual condition. Whilst we can say it was a wrong step, may it have been that God had showed mercy upon Elimelech, although he died in a pagan and in a foreign land. Sometimes we know that people can make wrong mistakes and do wrong things and find themselves in strange circumstances, perhaps dislocated from the house of God, and yet God in his mercy can so deal with them and even bless them despite their disobedience. We know not, do we? The scriptures are silent. So I want us to ask ourselves the question, why was this such a wrong move on the part of this husband and father, bringing his family into this land? Well, consider, dear friends, what he left. He left the land of Israel. He left the land of promise. He left the house of God with its feasts, with its worship. He left the servants of God, the prophets of God, for a land of paganism and of godliness. And he left then for that, for worldly considerations, because his main consideration, friends, this evening was a material one. It was material concern. We would say in the light of the New Testament scriptures that he did not seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. He did not leave the land of Judah for Moab, for the sake, for the good of his soul, or for the spiritual well-being of his wife, who ought to have had his heart's love, or for the spiritual well-being of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But because of famine, because of leanness, they set sail for a pagan land. Now the choice that he made was this. He preferred a pagan land that was materially full to a godly land that was impoverished. Now, dear friends, as we think about this very thing, you might say, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, we know that the scriptures are ever relevant for us. And surely the application at this point is patently clear. I wonder, dear friends, when it comes to the welfare of your own soul or the glory of God, or the good of the souls of men and women and boys and girls around you, whether you have this very attitude that this man Elimelech had at this particular point. I wonder how you choose. I wonder how you act as a man or a woman or as a boy or a girl. I wonder how you frame, how you come to the decisions that you make in your life. For there are many decisions to make and many pathways to take in our lives. Is it, dear friends, tonight that you have a worldly, unbelieving spirit? That deep down in your heart, even though you might appear week in and week out in the house of God, that you prefer the world? And Moab, like the world, appears so appealing to you? Perhaps as you think about the lowly condition of the church in our own days, and as you think about the house of God, and as you look out, perhaps even as a young person, on your friends and what they do and what they say and where they go and the things that they enjoy, deep down in your heart, you prefer that? The pleasures of sin for a season, rather than the despised people of God. You can perhaps make the contrast, couldn't you, in so many respects. You can think about the discotheque or the prayer meeting. You can think about the nightclub with its team and attractions and the house of God. You can think about the football stadium on a Lord's Day and compare it, contrast it with the people of God who gather together in the house of God. And so I'm asking you this evening, is your heart in Bethlehem, Judah, or is it in Moab, desiring the plenty, desiring the material gain, desiring the pleasures of this world as opposed to the things of God? Very clear here, isn't it, that Elimelech looked up, as it were. He lifted up his eyes and he looked out across the valley, as it were, and he understood how Moab, it was so blessed. And perhaps he rationalized it in this way. Well, it's only going to be a brief time that I'm going to leave this land. It's only going to be a little while that I'll depart from amongst the people of God and their worship for these things. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How do you look out, dear friends, on this world and upon the things of God? A despised people, a despised church with its worship and with its Bible, with the people of God, or the world with its pleasures and its profit and with all its people? Elimelech did not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He was not primarily moved by spiritual concerns, but he was moved by worldly material concerns. Ah, the worldly man would pat him on the back. But not so. We cannot give, can we, a godly approbation to him. Now, dear friends, how does it lie with you? What is the trend of your life? What is the spirit that animates you and guides you and leads you? But the second thing that I want to ask here, and I suppose we're just enhancing what we've already said. How then was he led to this decision? This is the decision that he made. We've drawn attention to something of the spirit behind it, but why? Well, we've already dealt with it to a degree. But let me just emphasize it a little further. It was carnal policy. He was not driven with a desire for the glory of God, nor for the good of his soul, nor did he have a concern for the people of God that he was turning his back upon, for he left Bethlehem. It was a material concern, and that was the very heart of it. He reminds us so much, doesn't he, at this point. You remember of Lot, as we think about him as he related to Abraham, his uncle, where the land could not sustain both of them, this particular part of the land at any rate. And the two sets of herdsmen were in conflict one with another. And Abraham graciously said to Lot, his nephew, you choose. And whatever you choose, I will accept. You choose the right, I will go the left. You choose this portion, I will accept this portion. And we're told in Genesis 13 and verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose that and went after his eyes into the land of Sodom. And ere long he was in the midst of Sodom, and his righteous soul was vexed by the filthy conversation, the filthy conduct of the people of that land. It was material loss that Elimelech could not countenance. Now the critical question for us this evening is this: what is our priority here this evening? What do we set store upon? Do we truly desire spiritual blessing? And are the decisions that we make in our lives geared to that, geared around that? Is the principal thing wisdom, seeking wisdom, buying the truth and selling it not? Do we desire this evening the salvation of our souls or a full bank balance? Do we prefer spiritual pleasures and delights to worldly pleasures and delights? What would you rather, dear friends, tonight? Would you rather lose the world in order to save your soul? Or would you gain the world and in gaining the world lose your own soul? Surely the fact is this, it is better to have little and to have Christ than to have much and be without Christ. We think of the wealthy of our land and all that they have with their homes and their wonderful cars and living and perhaps their holiday homes, wherever they might be, and their cruises around the world. But you remember the hymn writer says, I would not change my blessed estate with all the world calls good or great. To have Christ is to have all. To have the Saviour is to have everlasting life and glory which is to come. Better to have a little with him than much without him. To forfeit the blessing of Christ. And you know, dear friends, it very often comes in our lives in such a way that there is a crisis. There very often comes a watershed. I've known it, and I'm sure that you can perhaps cite many examples. I think of a man who lives over the road. I was told that he used to attend our chapel, would come diligently to the house of God as a young man, prayed with the minister that the Lord would guide him in his life, promising signs of the grace of God in him. But this man, he liked dogs, not betting on dogs, but grooming them and looking after them and showing them in shows. And there came one day where there was this clash between attending the house of God and a dog show. And he chose the dog show. And he turned his back on the house of God. That man literally went to the dogs. And how many times have there been these times in our lives where a decision has to be made between Christ and the world? Here is perhaps a young man or a young woman brought up with the things of God. But someone takes their eye and they say that they're in love. And they make a decision to marry such a one. But he's not a Christian. Or she's not a Christian. And they're brought into Moab. At best, there is a struggle and a profession is maintained. At very worst, the soul departs from the things of Christ. What is our chief concern? What is our chief aim? What do we use in the great events of life, whether they're great or small, to guide us? Elimelech judged according to the flesh and put his family in peril. The third and last thing I want to draw your attention to this evening, what came of it? What came of this choice, this going into the land of Moab? Well, there's a dark side to all of this, but there's also a bright side as well. And I think it would be a remiss of me merely to home in on the dark side and not bring out the light that we have here. When they made this decision to leave, I don't know to what extent Naomi was a party to that. She acknowledges the hand of the Lord is against her, so she feels to a degree culpable before God. when they went from Bethlehem, Judah, the land of Israel, into the land of Moab, no doubt there would have been a degree of temporary gain. The land of Moab was full. It seemed to be blessed. And they would have enjoyed that for a season. But it is apparent, isn't it, that it was just for a season. For what was a land of plenty, a land of corn, with the death of my husband, my provider and my protector? And now then my sons are taken away from me. I want to say this, dear friend, tonight, that if you pursue the world, it might be that there is temporary gain. The scriptures tell us there is pleasure in sin for a season. And it might be that we will be in the midst of all the smiles and all the laughter of worldly men and women. It might be that we seem to get on for a while. But praise God that if in the midst of the temporal gain and pleasure, the Lord steps in. For if we are the Lord's, he will step in. And he will burst our bubble and he will disrupt our course. And he will send such afflictions in order to disturb us, in order that we might consider again the great matters of eternity, that there is something more important than physical food and physical gain, a material benefit, that I have a soul and I have a God to glorify. So Elimelech dies, verse 3. And we see that this decision that Elimelech has taken at the first to go into the land of Moab proves almost to be ruinous for these two sons, because these two sons, they take Moabite women. Would not have been the case if they were in the land of Moab, in the land of Israel. But being in the land of Moab, they took to themselves pagans, effectively. Although we know that good came forth. Let me say this, dear friends, tonight. The decisions that we make in life will affect others. And all the responsibility upon the shoulders of husbands especially, and fathers, and indeed, of course, the responsibility that all believers have. Because the things that we do affect others. The decisions that we make affect others. The way that we live affect others. If we have a godly life, a godly example, it will be a blessing to a great number. And our memory will be embalmed in the minds of men and women. But the name of the wicked will rot. His decision affected his wife. And this step affected the two sons. Naomi, call me Mara, she said. But I want you to also notice, and this is where we will leave it tonight, that God in his sovereign purpose overruled it. And we have a God who is able to do that. A false step, a wrong step, a land of paganism. And yet God so overruled in his sovereign purpose, visited the land of Israel again with bread. Naomi hears about it. Ruth has been influenced by her mother-in-law. Naomi would go up again into the land of Bethlehem alone, would dissuade her two daughters-in-law. Ruth is adamant she will go. She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. This whole episode in her life humbled her. The affliction humbled her. It was so very clear, providentially, that the Lord's hand had gone out. And surely there are times we can see that. Perhaps before we become Christians, the Lord's hand goes out against us. Perhaps it's our health also circumstances of our life, or it's some trouble, some difficulty, and the Lord speaks through it, humbles us, shows us who we are and what we are. And he begins through that providence to set us on the right way, to bring us into the land of blessing, to bring us to the people of God, to bring us back to God. Backsliders know something of that, do they not? And here is this woman, Ruth, who would never have known of the God of Israel and of the grace of God, except it were by her mother-in-law, Naomi. So can't we say this, that in all of this, God sent Naomi for her, in order that she might hear about Jehovah, the one true living God. And that's the light. That's the shaft that shines into the darkness, this pall of misery and of sorrow, a restoration and a wonderful reception of this woman who was a former worshipper of pagan idols and gods. The grace of God can overrule our sins. Praise God for that. Have you made a false step in your life? Have you sinned grievously? Have you erred as a believer even? Yet God in his kindness can overrule that and bless that, so that we can be like David of old. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. My fall was grievous, but may I arise, and may my rising be blessed to very many. What shines out surely here is the grace of God to Naomi, and the grace of God to Ruth. May you know that grace in your experience, in your life. Well, this choice was a wrong choice. It was governed by worldly concerns, or the folly of that. May it not be so with us. But may all our mistakes and failings be overruled for the glory of God. And may God work within us to bring us back where we have erred grievously, where we have backslidden from him. And may others be blessed too by the hand of the Lord. Amen.